Amen. You can be seated if you can. And good to be back in action. And I just wanted to be a little transparent with you. I actually had a message I had ready to go for when I got back. I worked ahead. Then when I got back, I worked on another message. And that went out the window by the middle of the week. And so the middle of the week, I kid you not, I just really felt led that I need to preach on what I'm preaching on now in light of what's coming up next week. And it's an exciting, controversial topic, just simply entitled, to vote or not to vote? That is the question, right? God literally interrupted everything to deal with this. And I deal with this because I don't know if you've noticed, but I'm very concerned about this. Not only the status of our country and the importance of this election, which I believe is the most important election in our lifetime, but people, even Christians, they're not only saying overtly they're not going to vote, but then they act like they're doing some spiritually great thing. Are you kidding me? You are being disobedient to God, and dare I say, you are making our founding fathers roll over in their grave. Because you need to listen to what they said we Christians need to be doing to preserve our Christian nation, right? Let's just do us a couple quotes. John Adams said, the general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of what? Christianity. Without religion, meaning Christianity, the world would be something not fit to be mentioned in polite company. I mean hell. You wonder why it's gone to that, folks, right? The Christian religion, he said, above all religions that ever prevailed or existed in ancient or modern times, is the religion of wisdom, virtue, equity, and humanity. John Quincy Adams said, my hopes of a future life are all founded upon what? The gospel of Christ. In the chain of human events, the birthday of our nation is linked with what? The birthday of the Savior. It's all about Jesus, people. The Declaration of Independence laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of what? Christianity. Patrick Henry said, being a Christian is a character, is the prize above all this world has or can boast. Righteousness alone can exalt America as a nation. The great pillars of all government and social life are virtue, morality, and religion, meaning Christianity. This is the armor, my friend, and this alone is what renders us what? Invincible. You maintain the Judeo-Christian ethic, God will bless that you ain't going nowhere. Congress said this in 1854. Watch it. Congress said this. Had the people during the Revolution, the American Revolution, had a suspicion of any attempt to war against Christianity, that revolution would have been strangled in its cradle. Why? Because in this age, there could be no substitute for Christianity. That was the religion of the founders of the Republic, and they expected it to remain the religion of their descendants. That's what they said. And then John Jay, listen, he's the original Chief Justice of the U.S. Supreme Court, said this, mercy and grace and favor did come by who? Jesus Christ. By conveying the Bible to people, we certainly do them the most interesting act of kindness. The most effectual means of securing and continuance of our civil and religious liberties is to always remember with reverence and gratitude the source from which they flow. Where they come from? The Bible. It's the best of all books, he said, for it is the word of God and teaches us the way to be happy in this world and in the next. Watch this. Continue, Americans, therefore, to read it and regulate your life by its precepts. Providence, God has given to our people, listen, the choice of their rulers. And it is the duty, as well as the privilege, in interest of our Christian nation to what? To select and prefer Christians for their rulers. That's from the Founding Fathers. It is our Christian duty that we have to vote. And when we do that, it's very clear, then you end up with presidents doing Christian things like this. Watch this.
You see the statue to the left of the door over there, that white marble statue? That is President James A. Garfield. President Garfield was one of the young major generals in the Civil War. He was a war hero. He became Speaker of the House. He became the 20th President of the United States. And by the way, that man founded Howard University. General O.O. Howard took it over after he founded it. Just a really cool guy. But what we never hear about that President of the United States is that he was a minister during the Second Great Awakening. This is actually one of his letters signed James A. Garfield, 1858. In this letter, President Garfield recounts that he had just finished preaching a revival service where that he preached the gospel 19 times in the revival. He says as a result of his preaching, he said that 34 folks came to Christ and he baptized 31 of them. Now, that doesn't seem like a typical presidential activity today. That's what we used to do with presidents in the past. Again, you'd walk through, you'd see that statue, you'd think, oh, there's a president. You'd never think there's a minister. We've so compartmentalized Christianity in such a small box that we don't realize our military leaders, our ministers, our educators, our Our presidents used to be ministers. That's why I say about 1/4 of these statues are ministers of the gospel.
That's what we get when we Christians vote and vote biblically. This is why they're erasing our history as fast as they can, because they don't want us to know this. This is our history. But it works obviously both ways. When Christians don't vote and you don't vote biblically, you end up with blasphemers like this one.
And moreover, given the increasing diversity of America's populations, the dangers of sectarianism are greater than ever. Whatever we once were, we are no longer a Christian nation, at least not just. We are also a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, and a Buddhist nation, and a Hindu nation, and a nation of non-believers. And even if we did have only Christians in our midst, if we expelled every non-Christian from the United States of America, whose Christianity would we teach in the schools? Would it be James Dobson's or Al Sharpton's? Which passages of Scripture should guide our public policy? Should we go with Leviticus, which suggests slavery is okay, and that eating shellfish is an abomination? Or we could go with Deuteronomy, which suggests stoning your child if he strays from the faith? Or should we just stick to the Sermon on the Mount, a passage that is so radical that it's doubtful that our own Defense Department would survive its application? We...
Total blasphemy. Mockery of God. He's the abomination. But my question is, how in the world did this happen? This is America. How did that guy, that blasphemer of God, how in the world did he not only get in the office, but if you guys who bought the t-shirt, I survived the Obama years, right? He got in a second time. It was like, how did this happen? Because Christians didn't vote, and you didn't vote biblically. And so this is the choice. When Christians do vote and vote biblically, we get presidents that hold revivals and baptize people. Yay! But then when we don't vote and we don't vote biblically, you get guys who mock God and blaspheme his name. This is the cycle we've been in. And since I believe this election, again, is the most important election in our lifetime, I wanted to encourage us to not just vote, but Christian, you better vote biblically. This is no joke, man. It is our Christian duty in our Christian nation to toe the line. Now, the good news is, if we do that as Christians, maybe, just maybe, wouldn't it be awesome if we could see one genuine revival before the seven-year tribulation hits and we're out of here at the rapture before that? But it ain't going to happen if we don't do what God has called us to do in the last days. And you don't have to pray and fast for 15 years to figure that out. If only I knew your will, God. You don't have to go to that prayer and fasting conference with meals included to get a word from God. He tells you, yeah, you got that. He tells you in his word what you're supposed to do. Specifically, as we await the rapture right now today. I love this. Open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8 is our opening context. But if you want to stand as we read God's holy word. But I love this because, again, Paul minces no words, right? It isn't just we are excited about the rapture. We know the timing of the rapture and all that stuff. And that's all great. And we need to know that. That's why it's called the blessed hope. Anybody glad that you're not going into 7 years of God's wrath, that Jesus Christ rescued us, delivered us from all that? Romans 5, 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 Thessalonians 5. Hey, that's all great news. But listen, he gives us action steps. What do we do as we specifically await the rapture, which is right where we're at right now? And I love this. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 8 says this: concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, the rapture, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy or report or letter supposed to have come from us saying the day of the Lord has already come. Now stop right there. The day of the Lord is the day of God's wrath. So the day of the Lord, therefore, biblically starts at the seven-year tribulation at the very beginning, because that's when God's wrath is poured out on this planet, right? So basically what's happening, Paul says, listen, don't listen to these people who sit there and say, Christian, you're in the seven-year tribulation, right? Sound familiar? They're doing it still today. And what's Paul say now? Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For that day, the day of the Lord, the 7-year tribulation, will not come until the rebellion occurs, and the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. Listen, he will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up into God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now, listen, you know what is holding him back. That's us, the church, the restrainer influence, okay? Holding him, who? The rise of the Antichrist kingdom back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. This is what we've been dealing with since the COVID pandemic, right? They're laying the foundations for the Antichrist kingdom, getting it all set up just so when he shows up on the scene, they hand him the keys. It's already at work. But the one, you and I, the church, who now holds it back, will continue to do so until what? He, that's us, is what? Taken out of the way. Literally to rise from the midst, the rapture. And so then after the rapture, what happens? Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. You may be seated if you can. But here we see the Bible is very clear. You don't have to wonder, oh God, if I only knew what your will, what do I do in this time frame? I got up today and I just have no direction. Are you kidding me? Read your Bible. Read this passage alone. God tells us exactly, specifically, what we're supposed to do, specifically in this generation as we are awaiting the blessed hope, the rapture. He says right here we are to be the restraining influence, specifically as we're seeing the foundation of this Antichrist kingdom that'll culminate in the 7-year tribulation being laid before our very eyes. The words there, hold back, is kateko in the Greek, and it means this, not just to hold back. It literally means to restrain. That's why we get the restraining influence. It means to hinder the course, the progress thereof. So God said, we the church, what do? Just in the rapture and just twiddle our thumbs? No, we are to be a hindrance to evil. We are to hold back the progress of the rise of this Antichrist kingdom. We are to restrain against it as we wait the rapture. That's here right now. And so here's my point. Surely, that's what we're doing as Christians. Well, first of all, Andy, stop calling me Shirley. Second of all, are you kidding me? Most Christians, they're worthless resistors. You've seen it out there. They're not restraining against this wicked system. They're complying. They're not restraining. They're hiding. They're not restraining. They're ignoring. They're not restraining. They're crying, freaking out, going off the front lines, going AWOL. Listen, they're not restraining against it because they're not voting. How do you think you restrain? Hello. None of that is what God's called us to do in the last days. We are to basically be the flying Klaus Schwab's ointment. We are to be the global elite's worst nightmare. We are to be the big, I didn't say God did. God says we are to be, listen, the biggest whistleblowers on wickedness and evil wherever it pops its ugly head. And we do that in three ways. Specifically, in the days we live in, the last days, as we await the rapture. The first one is with our salt. Saltiness. Salt is a preservative, okay? And this is why Jesus said this. This is from him. We're not only called the bride of Christ. We're not only called children of God. God gives us other labels, and they're action labels. Watch this. The first one, this, Matthew 5:13. Jesus said, you are the what? The salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. Now, how many guys ever wondered, as a brand new Christian, hey, I just got saved, but why am I still here? Anybody? Yeah. I'll praise God, one of you. The rest of you, I hope you get saved. But anyway, that's right. Well, it's because God's got a plan. You know that, right? He's got a plan, right? God prepared in advance for us good things to do, right? Ephesians 2:8-9, that's 10. Keep reading. Yes, we're saved by grace through faith, but not of works, lest anyone should boast. But he saved us to do the good works in advance. And one of those good works is, what's he say here? We are to be the paprika of the earth. The pork rub of the south. No, he didn't say that. What did he say? You're to be the preservative, the salt of the earth. And this is great news. I mean, think about this, folks. This is clear direction. You don't have to wonder, oh, I don't know what to do. No, this is awesome. God right here has given us the antidote. We're the antidote. He's given us the antidote to all this wickedness that is destroying people's lives, that is destroying our country. You and I, we counteract this by preserving people's lives by being the salt. You get it? And one of the ways we do that, guess what, is by voting. is by voting. And so, good thing that's the complete pattern of the church today. Are you kidding me? Listen, it isn't just that Christians are not doing that. Listen, you've seen it out there. Have you seen it this election cycle? Christians are out there trying to spiritualize their disobedience to God. It's nuts. They're not preserving, they're complying. They're not preserving, they're hiding. They're not preserving, they're ignoring. Listen, they're not preserving because they're not voting. And they're the spiritual ones. Are you kidding me? You're being disobedient to God. The good news is when we are obedient to God by voting, guess what? You are preserving lives, just like Jesus said to do, from candidates like this.
Virginia's governor says he has no regrets on his comments earlier this week defending abortion, even as a baby is being born.
Here's what Virginia's governor did say.
The infant would be delivered. The infant would be kept comfortable. The infant would be resuscitated if that's what the mother and the family desired. And then a discussion would ensue between the physicians and the mother.
Let me tell you, there's going to be a split screen on this too in November of 24, to your point about the election. There's really going to be, of all the issues we've discussed so far, none of them are binary. This one is. November 24, binary. On the one hand, you're going to have the folks who are standing, such as President Joe Biden and me, saying we trust women to be able to make a decision about what is in their best interest, and women can trust us to protect their fundamental freedoms. And on the other hand, you're going to have folks who want a national ban and have the gall to tell women who are even the survivors of rape or incest that they don't have the right to make decisions about what happens to their body next. So I think there's going to be a clear choice on this issue and so many others next year in November.
Yeah. And it's clear her choice is to murder children. Call it abortion, it's murdering children. As you saw, their party wants to take it to even after birth. It's your body. But it's a body inside your body. That's not your body. And when you kill another person's body, that's called murder. That's her position. She wants to not preserve lives. She wants to destroy lives. Now contrast that with this candidate's position.
Let me ask you a question. When God put your mother and father together, he put them two people together to produce you. You may have been a mistake to your mother and father. They may not have even intended for you to be here, but God did. See, God don't make mistakes. The whole purpose for your mother and father was to produce you. God wanted you. Your father is not the architect of your story. Your father is not the author of none of your chapters. Your heavenly father, on the other hand, is always there guiding you and shaping your journey. He has a plan for you, one that's filled with purpose and meaning. Even if your parents didn't foresee your arrival, God did, and he crafted you with intention and love. Embrace the fact that you are here for a reason, a purpose that goes beyond any earthly plans. Trust in God's plan for you, for it is perfect and deliberate. Your story is still being written by the one who never makes mistakes.
And you'll be making a huge mistake if you profess to be a Christian and vote for those who want to murder children. Bible's clear, folks. We Christians need to engage the culture. Voting is one of the ways we do that. And we vote for those who want to preserve life because we're the salt, the preservers of life. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Christians, we should be leading the way. The question is, how can we preserve people's lives, including children, the most vulnerable, who do not have a voice, if you don't vote and you don't vote biblically? We are to be the salt of the earth, not the silence of the earth. And we are to use our God-given freedoms to vote that our veterans have fought for, bled for, and died for, in order that those who are the most vulnerable, children, can be set free from this murderous behavior. As this video shows, watch this.
Our brotherhood is etched in stone. This unbeaten path we walk is never alone. And through the trails of terror, there is no obstacle we won't fear, because we are unbroken. Unbroken. I would die for you, and you would give your life for me. The very sense of being free. Can we revisit the times of past as if I wish they would never fade and always last? For no demon real or in mind could ever challenge the courage of brotherhood tested in time. So may we walk in the memory of those who forever hold the burden of our freedoms. And I promise to never let your memory die, because I'm free in it. You are always with me and never forgotten.
If you're a Christian and you don't vote, shame on you. You need to repent and get right with God. You need to be obedient to God. You need to get out there as he called us to be, the salt and preserve lives like God said to. And you need to honor those who paid the ultimate price for our freedom to do so. Yeah. That's just the first way. The second way we're to respond to the last days is not just our saltiness, it's with our brightness. Let's continue in the context. And this, again, is from Jesus. This is his identity on us, not mine. This is what we're supposed to be doing, right? Here's what he says now, Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. He says, now, he says, you are also the what? The light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives what? Light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. So here we see another reason why God has saved us. He's given us another purpose. We're not just to be the salt of the earth. We're to be the what? The light of the earth. Listen, Christian, we are to shine the light of God's truth and expose and repel the wicked darkness of this wicked world system that is destroying lives. Which is great news. Because have you noticed our world, our country is getting dark? We're the solution. This is the solution. We need to shine it. And this is great news. It's the second antidote to this dark behavior that is destroying our countries and people's lives all around it. We counteract it by sharing God's light, the truth of his word, to this dark, evil behavior, and we expose it. How? By voting. Voting. Speaking up, shining the light of God's truth, voting biblically. That's one way to do it. So is that what we're seeing? No, not at all. So-called Christians are spiritualizing their disobedience. You look at us like we're doing something wrong. You're doing something wrong. We have to engage the culture. I didn't say it, Jesus did. You're not shining like he said to do, exposing the darkness. You're complying. You're not shining, you're hiding. You're not shining, you're ignoring. Listen, you're not shining because you're not voting. But the good news is, when we're obedient to God by voting, we're shining the light on wicked candidates like this one.
When I was Attorney General, I learned that the California Department of Corrections, which was a client of mine, I didn't get to choose my clients.
Right. A client of the Attorney General.
A client of the Attorney General, right. Of the Office of Attorney General, that they were standing in the way of surgery.
For prisoners.
For prisoners. And there was a specific case. And when I learned about the case, I worked behind the scenes to not only make sure that that transgender woman got the services she was deserving. So it wasn't only about that case. I made sure that they changed the policy in the state of California so that every transgender inmate in the prison system would have access to the medical care that they desired and need.
So she supports gender mutilation, another abomination from God. and wants taxpayers, you and I, to pay for it. Now, contrast that with this position. Let's take a look.
As part of our new credentialing body for teachers, we will promote positive education about the nuclear family, the roles of mothers and fathers, and celebrating rather than erasing the things that make men and women different and unique. I will ask Congress to pass a bill establishing that the only genders recognized by the United States government are male and female, and they are assigned at birth. The bill will also make clear that Title IX prohibits men from participating in women's sports, and we will protect the rights of parents from being forced to allow their minor child to assume a gender which is new. No serious country should be telling its children that they were born with the wrong gender, a concept that was never heard of in all of human history. Nobody's ever heard of this, what's happening today. It was all when the radical left invented it just a few years ago. Under my leadership, this madness will end. Thank you very much.
No, thank you for standing up for what is right. This is what we Christians should be doing in the face of evil. Amen. We should be leading the way. But my question is, how can we shine the light on this wicked, evil behavior that's destroying our country and destroying people's lives if you hide it under a bushel by not voting? And you act like that's spiritual? No, you're being disobedient to God. And when you don't vote, you're basically voting for that. We are to be the light of the earth, not the shade of the earth. We are to use our God-given freedoms to vote. Listen, so that our flag that symbolizes the freedom for you to do so will be honored so that our children can have a bright future. Like this guy shares. Watch this.
Of all the places we've ever been overseas, it don't matter where, you know, when we come back to this country, we love it a whole lot more than when we left and went somewhere else. I thank God for all the freedoms we've got in this country. I cherish them and cherish them. Even the rights to burn the flag, you know. I'm proud of those rights. But I tell you what, we've also got, let me tell you something. Shh. We've also got a right to bear arms, and if you burn my flag, I'll shoot you. After such a trip overseas in 1975, I wrote this. I walked through a county courthouse square, and on the park bench, an old man was sitting there. I said, "Your old courthouse is kind of run down." He said, "No, it'll do for our little town." I said, "Your old flagpole's kind of leaned a little bit, and that's a ragged old flag you got hanging on it." He said, "Have a seat." And I sat down. "Is this the first time you've come to our little town?" I said, "I think it is." He said, "I don't like to brag, but we're kind of proud of that ragged old flag." You see, we've got a little hole in that flag there from Washington, took it across the Delaware. And it got powder burned the night Francis Scott Key sat up watching it writing, "Say, can you see?" Got a little rip in New Orleans with Pakenham and Jackson tugging at its seams. It almost fell at the Alamo beside the Texas flag, but she waved on though. It got cut with a sword at Chancellorsville. Got cut again at Shiloh Hill. There was Robert E. Lee, Beauregard, and Bragg, and the south wind blew hard on that ragged old flag. On Flanders Field in World War I, she took a bad hit from a Bertha gun. She turned blood red in World War II. She hung limp and low by the time that one was through. She was in Korea, Vietnam. She went where she was sent by her Uncle Sam. The Native American Indians, the blacks, yellow, the white, all shed red blood for the Stars and Stripes. And in her own good land here, she's been abused. She's been burned, dishonored, denied, refused.
And the very government for which she stands is scandalized throughout the land. And she's getting threadbare and she's wearing kind of thin. But she's in good shape for the shape she's in. Because she's been through the fire before, and she can take a whole lot more. So we raise her up every morning, and we bring her down slowly every night. We don't let her touch the ground, and we fold her upright. On second thought, I guess I do like to brag, because I'm mighty proud of that ragged old flag.
I've had the privilege this year alone to preach God's truth literally all over the world. New Zealand, Australia. I even had to suffer and take a hit in Hawaii. Singapore, Taiwan, Japan. Just got back from Turkey, Greece. Lord willing, finishing the year out with Scotland, Switzerland, and Northern Ireland. Everywhere the same response is the same. Everywhere. You know what the Christians in those countries want to know? How's the church going to vote? Is the church going to stand up? Is the church going to get active this time? We're going to make a difference this time. We're going to speak up this time, right? We're not going to do what we did last time, are we? You know why? Because every country I've been to, folks, they admit we are the last hope for freedom on this planet. We're it. That's why we're under attack. And shame on you if you call yourself a Christian and you don't vote. You need to get out there and be the light, beat back the evil darkness like God said to do, and honor the flag that symbolizes the freedom that was hard fought and won for to do so. Which leads us to the third way that we respond is with our resistance. And that's back to our opening text. Let's blow that one apart, right? And this is what we see here, specifically the action step, 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 through 7. And now you know what is holding him, the Antichrist, back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one, you and I, the church, who now holds it back, will continue to do so until what? Until we're taken out of the way, and that's called the rapture. So again, now God gives us a third one. What are we supposed to do specifically in the last days? If only I knew your will, God. Well, here you go. Number one, you're to be the salt of the earth. Get out there, speak up, speak out, and preserve people's lives. Number two, you're to be the light of the earth. You shine the light of God's truth that is destroying people with this dark, wicked, evil behavior. And number three, listen, you Christian, we together are, listen, to be the last day's resistance. Do you get it? Resistance. And specifically, as we see the rise of this anti-God, anti-Christ system. We are to be the fly in their ointment. We're to be their biggest nightmare. We are to be out there so much on the front lines, we give them headaches. We are to engage, but listen, and this is the great news. What is the antidote? What do we do with all this evil, rotten, wicked behavior that's destroying our country? We counteract it by resisting it. Resisting it, what does that imply? Push him back. Kateko, to withhold the course thereof. Stop the progress of that. Well, how do we do that? By voting. By voting. And yet, what's going on today? Christians, again, are trying to spiritualize their disobedience. Are you kidding me? God says we are to restrain, not comply. You are to restrain, not hide. You are to restrain, not ignore. You are to restrain by voting, but you're not. But the good news is, when we're obedient to God and you vote, you're literally restraining, listen, against anti-American candidates like this one. Watch this.
One other topic I wanted to talk to you about, but let me just quickly put a button.
Okay.
Do you have any plans to visit the border?
I'm here in Guatemala today. We are going to the border. We've been to the border. So this whole thing about the border, we've been to the border. We've been to the border.
You haven't been to the border.
I haven't been to Europe.
Now, not to belabor that point, because we've already exposed this in our other studies, but they have no intentions, that party, of fixing the border. They literally want an open, borderless community between United States, Canada, and Mexico. Why? Because they want to, no joke, create what's called the North American Union. Listen, and the day that happens, America as we know it is gone. You get it? We have anti-American candidates who on tape want to destroy our country. That's kind of serious, last time I checked. Now, contrast that with this position.
One of the deadliest and most vicious migrant gangs that Kamala has imported into our country, the savage Venezuelan prison gang they form in the Venezuelan prisons, is called Tren de Aragua, that's taking over apartment complexes and unleashing a violent terror spree in our country. The United States is now an occupied country, in effect. But on November 5th, 2024, we will have a thing called Liberation Day. We're going to have Liberation Day. Immediately upon taking the oath of office, I will launch the largest deportation program in American history. We have no choice.
That's how you protect a country. That's how you keep it moving forward. And that's what, dare I say, we Christians should be leading the way. Restraining against people who literally want to destroy on purpose our country as we know it. We're to restrain against that. Restrain against this anti-American establishment that's destroying our very country. But the question is, how can you do that? How can you restrain against the anti-American establishment that seeks to destroy our country if you don't vote? We're to restrain against it, not act indifferent towards it, and then not spiritualize it like, oh, you're the godly one. No, you're not. You're being disobedient to God. We're to use our God-given freedoms to vote, as well as our Second Amendment rights. Because our country is under attack from within, folks. And they're deliberately allowing terrorists to come through. And that's why the Founding Father says, listen, you take away my First Amendment rights, I got a Second Amendment right. And I will do what it takes to, listen, not only defend my family, but my country as well. Like these guys sung about after terrorists killed Americans. Watch this.
You worthless, gutless cowards, you say I must convert or die. Well, you're gonna have to kill me. At least you're gonna have to try. Does Lexington and Concord mean anything to you? How about Bunker Hill, San Juan Hill, the island of Peleliu?
You're not the first who's ever tried to kill me. What makes you think I will turn and run? You underestimate these United States and the righteous mighty people standing up as one. Now we exist to fan the flame of freedom. We fought and bled and died, we overcome. I wanna live in peace, but you come after my family, you'll be staring down the barrel of my gun. And America, we're the Remington.
My daddy's Remington to help me put food on our table. When he came home from Vietnam disabled, and like him, I answered the call. I was willing to give my all in the mountains of Afghanistan.
first who's ever tried to kill me. What makes you think I would turn and run? You underestimate these United States and the righteous mighty people standing up as one. We exist to fan the flame of freedom. We fought and bled and died, we overcome. Hey, I want to live in peace, but you come after my family, you'll be staring down the barrel of my gun. And America, with a Remington. And America, with a Remington.
Tell them, brother Larry.
Yours truly, an American, with a Remington. You're not the first who's ever tried to kill me.
It's time to get a backbone, Christian. The countries I mentioned earlier, you know what they don't get? Have fun owning a gun. Why do you think the Democrat Party is after our guns? Because the founding fathers knew exactly what they were doing. And there's more of us than there are them. And there's one thing they're afraid of. Us saying we've had enough. We need to get a backbone. Exercise your First Amendment right. Exercise your Second Amendment right. But we're also being obedient to God by voting when we're not only restraining against these anti-American candidates that are literally destroying our country on purpose from within. But listen, we're also restraining against anti-Christ candidates. That's the context of 2 Thessalonians 2. They're not just anti-American. They're anti-God, anti-Christ. Listen to them, like this one.
We remember Donald Trump hand-selected three members of the United States Supreme Court with the intention that they would undo the protections of Roe v. Wade, and they did as he intended. Oh, you guys are at the wrong rally.
Just like Obama. I don't know what's more disturbing, the fact that she literally said that about Jesus Christ, or those at the place cheering about her. But what are we dealing with here, folks? This isn't just anti-American behavior. This is anti-God, anti-Christ. And specifically, what did 2 Thessalonians 2 say to do? We resist against that. We restrain against that. We withhold the course thereof, those people that would want to take over, these anti-God, anti-Christ people. Now, contrast that with this position.
More than 2,000 years ago, an angel, the Lord appeared, and really, it's been a long and beautiful history, but an angel of the Lord appeared to humble shepherds and proclaimed the reason for our Christmas joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, when I was listening to Robert, perhaps unknowingly, you used the word Savior a lot. And our country needs a Savior right now, and our country has a Savior. And that's not me. That's somebody much higher up than me. Much higher up.
Don't take this politically. That's not my point here. I'm trying to challenge you to think about where we're at and what we need to do spiritually. I'm not saying Trump is a Christian. I frankly have my doubts. But we're not voting for a pastor, people. We are Christians who are called to vote, but we need to vote biblically. So we go where who's supporting the Bible the most. We restrain against those who are in the opposite direction. And when you look at this, biblically, as a Christian, is it really that hard of a decision to make who to vote for? If you still don't get it, then listen to this pastor. This is cool.
Can't vote for a party that is for all kind of sexual perversions. I can't do it. I can't vote for a party that's going to accept transgenders going into women's restrooms. I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't go with a party that wants to cut little girls' breasts off to make them boys. I can't go with a party that says you can be a boy today and a girl tomorrow. I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't support a party that wants to remove God from its party platform. You in trouble when the nation forgets God. I can't follow a party that wants to sexualize our children in school, put drag queens in front of them, reading them little children's stories. I can't do it. I can't support a party that wants to take the rights of parents away. In California right now, parents are being arrested because they won't go along with the sexualization of their children. But there are many parents that are compromised. Y'all got to make a decision. It's either God or the devil. And when you vote, you try to ignore it and say it ain't no big thing. But when you vote for people with these convictions and they get in office and they start doing these things, you got a responsibility for it. If you've compromised in any way, you need to repent.
Amen. The facts are, when we Christians do vote, we're the ones being obedient to God. Amen. Not the ones who are spiritualizing their disobedience. Because we are to restrain against this anti-American, anti-Christ behavior that God told us to do. That's specifically what we're supposed to be doing in this specific time period as we await the rapture. No question about it. Not by complying, not ignoring, not hiding, not by not voting. The church is to be the salt, the light, the last day's resistance. We do that by voting. That's how we speak up. That's how we speak out. That's how we resist. And it isn't just voting, it's voting biblically. And if we can do that, then maybe, just maybe, wouldn't it be awesome if God blessed us with one true, genuine revival before we left at the rapture and the 7-year tribulation hit? It could happen if the church engages and does it right, like this guy shares. We'll close in prayer after this.
There was a great revival in the Hebrides in the early 1900s. Began to move, moved up to the pleading for it into the 40s. Maybe we could say it topped out in the early 50s. Two old women, one was 84 years old and one was 82 years old. One was blind and one was humped over so badly with spinal stenosis just arched over. But they had passion for revival. They wanted God to work. This is what happened. They couldn't even get out to the church to pray. They couldn't even get out to the church to worship. Their house became a place to meet. People came in. They got so passionate about revival coming to their isle, the Isle of Lewis. They got so passionate about it. They confronted the preacher and wanted to know if he was thoroughly right with God. And they prayed and prayed and prayed. And they'd seen the Lord, they said, with the church filled up and God blessing, a great overflow. And the fire of God struck that tiny little obscure place off the coast of Scotland. And when it happened, there was a young teenage boy that got saved in it. His name was Donald. And the preacher became so dependent upon Donald and so close to Donald, he would ask him to lead in public prayers and help him with the meetings, and he did. Oh, how God worked. People began to hear about it, and the revival fire spread. It spread. And God blessed in a great way. Those two old women, the people, kind of people, people don't want in a church anymore. And from that same island, there was a young girl who was a cousin to Donald Smith, who immigrated to America. Her name was Marianne Smith McLeod. She came to America in 1936. She met a man named Fred. And they were married. They fell in love. They were married. God blessed in a great way. And those old women were her aunts. And they came out of that fiery revival, that fiery revival. They really experienced revival. And they sent a Bible, a copy of the Word of God that had been used in a special way in that revival, to Marianne. She started having children. I think it was 1937 she had her first child. They named him after his father, Fred. Then she had her second child, named after herself, Marianne. Then she had her third child, Elizabeth. Then she had her fourth child. And she was so impacted by this teenage boy God had used in that revival of the Hebrides. She named him Donald. And she gave him that Bible, the Hebrides Revival Bible. He was born in 1946. He's now the 45th president of the United States. And that revival Bible is in the Oval Office. I'm saying to you, I don't know how, why, I don't know how it all comes together. But I believe God is putting some things together to give us just a window. If he could find some open people who know what the wind is for. Can this be the time the wind is open? Providentially, God has prepared the moment, and we will become the people of prayer, pleading with God. This is a plea. Will thou not revive us again? Will you be a part of that? Will you?
And we're a part of that when we do what God says to do. You want revival? Humble yourself. How much more wicked does it have to get, Christian? Then you pray. Then you seek God's face. Listen. Then we turn from our own wicked ways. And then maybe, just maybe, God would heal our land. And you also are part of that if you do what God says to do, by being the salt, the light, and the resistance, by voting. To vote or not to vote? There is no question about it. If you're a Christian, it's obvious. Get out there and exercise our God-given right to do so and make a difference while we can. Amen?
Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows he's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine X-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine X-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy, even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us his son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon. That God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it? And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive his pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what he was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.